if you'll turn with me to the chapter that we read together in 2 Chronicles and chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And we have a fascinating chapter before us. We heard the narrative unfold as we read it together, and yet it teaches us so many things, so many lessons that we can learn from this account. Well, in the context, we have Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, one of the only good kings of Judah. Israel had no good kings. And so we have Jehoshaphat, and if you look at the first verse of chapter 17, we have Jehoshaphat strengthening himself against Israel. And we have Jehoshaphat strengthening himself against Israel. And that's important for us to remember in a moment. And we learn in verse 3 of chapter 17 that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. And also in verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honour in abundance. And look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And lest we should be in any doubt, at the beginning of chapter 18 here, Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance. Well, Jehoshaphat was rich. Jehoshaphat was strong. Jehoshaphat had peace all around him. And Jehoshaphat then, in that context, goes and joins affinity with King Ahab of Israel. And King Ahab of Israel, as I'm sure you know, was one of the worst kings of Israel, an ungodly man. And King Jehoshaphat seems to think, in all his riches and all his abundance and all his power, that this would be a good idea. And we cannot know Jehoshaphat's mind, what led him to that decision, why he thought this was a good idea. But anyway, he goes down and meets with and joins in affinity with King Ahab of Israel. And really, my subject this evening is how we respond to the Lord's correcting, how we respond to his chastising, if you like. Because Jehoshaphat will make several decisions which are really quite foolish, really, when we look at them in hindsight. And we will learn from them, but we almost must learn from his response. Because how we respond to the Lord's correcting is so important. So Jehoshaphat has riches and honour in abundance. And I wonder if the scripture deliberately, I'm sure it does, makes this stark contrast in this first verse. You would think that one would follow from to the other. He has riches and honour in abundance, and then does something which we wouldn't suggest he needed to do, given that he has such riches and honour. He joins affinity with Ahab. What could be the purpose? What could be the point? But you see, here is the beginning of a great compromise in the life of King Jehoshaphat. He has everything he needs. He has power. He has peace. And yet, he joins in with King Ahab. And that's a grave mistake. We'll know it's a grave mistake from later chapters. The Lord tells him it's a grave mistake. Should he go to war with an ungodly man? Should he go to war with an enemy? And so Jehoshaphat makes an error. And I wonder, what can we learn from this? I wonder if that's the case with us. Whether we have riches and honour in abundance in our lives. Perhaps not riches, perhaps not honour in the sense that Jehoshaphat had them, but we have really enough and to spare. And perhaps it's a time in our lives when we have, say, little need, as it were, when we have enough and to spare. We don't depend on the Lord, perhaps, as we ought to do. You know, if we have an illness or an affliction, or we have a testing time in our lives, a great trial, we seek the Lord. We want to be found of him. We pray to him. We're close to him. And perhaps we're not tempted, as we are, when we have no need of him in that respect, and perhaps we have enough and to spare, and we don't feel like we depend on him enough, and we don't come to him enough, and we don't rely on him enough, and maybe our prayer life gets weak, our reading of the scripture is weak, and we become self-confident. It's very, very easy for us to do that. Very easy to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Very easy for our prayers to reduce down to nothing. Very easy for our Bible reading to be just reading the words and they're not really speaking to us. And we're drifting. And we don't have something in our lives that keeps us in prayer, a trial or a tribulation that keeps us dependent upon the Lord. And so we grow overconfident. And it may be at that point, that we start to compromise. At that point where we start to do things that perhaps we would never have done before. And maybe it's just little bit by little bit. You see, when we're first converted, we have a clear definition of the church and the world. We have a clear definition in our hearts about what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. There are things that we have no taste for anymore. And yet, as we become less dependent on the Lord, these things can creep back in. And it may be that now, if you look back, that you perhaps watch things now that you wouldn't have watched when you were first converted. You tolerate things in your life that perhaps you wouldn't have tolerated when you were first converted. And maybe we take our eyes off the Lord when we have plenty. So it's a challenge for us. Are we comfortable in life? And if we are comfortable in life, do we maintain our spiritual fervor, our spiritual zeal? Do we pray with all of our hearts? Do we read the word with interest and want to learn from it? Because if we don't and we get overconfident, well, maybe we will fall. Maybe we will slip like King Jehoshaphat did here. Well, he joined with affinity with King Ahab. And after certain years, and he joined affinity with King Ahab, by the way, by marrying his son to Ahab's daughter, Queen Athaliah. And that would cause great hardship. So Jehoram is married to Athaliah, and they're joined. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now Jehoshaphat has made this commitment even before he has asked for the prophet's voice. He will ask if there's a prophet of the Lord. That's a good thing that he did. But still, he's assured Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat has assured King Ahab that they're going together in the war. And everything he has is his. And they will be with him. And that's another mistake. It was a mistake to be there in the first place. And now he's committed all his resources and said, we're as one in this battle. And that's a shame, isn't it? A great shame. A great disparage to the testimony of King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat says, I am as you are. This is an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the Lord. And, you know, we have to be careful that we don't become friends with the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And so we have to be careful. King Jehoshaphat should have prayed. He shouldn't have even been there in the first instance, but given that he was there, well, a right response to that question should have been, well, I must pray, I must seek the Lord. No, he's promised before he's done that. Well, verse 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Well, that was a good thing to do, but a bit too late. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But obviously they're the false prophets. Jehoshaphat knows that. And so in verse 6, he asks if there's not a prophet of the Lord besides, that they may inquire of him. And it's a stark response, isn't it? In verse 7, from the king of Israel, Ahab, He says, "There is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imla." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king so say." Well, a very weak response, isn't it? This is somebody saying that they hate one of God's people. They hate the prophet. And can you imagine that? Somebody today saying, "Well, there's a Christian preacher over there and I hate that man because he says the word of the Lord." And Jehoshaphat says, "Well, you shouldn't say that." Can you imagine that? And then carrying on with him? Can you imagine if I said there's a preacher over there who preaches the word of the Lord, but I can't stand that man because he preaches the word of the Lord, but we're going to carry on anyway? And it happens, doesn't it? Churches can do that. Churches can join with churches, and that church has no gospel in its church. It has a different gospel in its church. And a church that does have the gospel, perhaps, can join with that church. Churches, you know, there are churches that will maybe have the gospel in its services, technically, and yet they'll do joint services with a Catholic church. That church has nothing to do. That church is a different gospel. And yet they'll happily join together, happily have a joint service. This can happen to churches. Jehoshaphat, well, he said, "Let not the king so say." But that's all he said. That should have been a warning, an alarm bell, another one. There should have been some already. But that should have been a red line, surely, for King Jehoshaphat. But he ignores it. He ignores it. I won't read all of that account, but you know what happens in the passage. Micaiah comes and he prophesies. And at the beginning he says, go up to battle, King Ahab, and you'll win. But King Ahab knows that this is sarcasm. He knows that that's not the case. And so he says, "What does the Lord really say about this?" And in verse 16, Micaiah says, "I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace." So the prophet of the Lord comes, and the prophet says, "You will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. If you go to Ramoth Gilead with King Ahab of Israel, you will lose. You will be destroyed." And King Ahab knows exactly what the prophet said in verse 17. "Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil?" And Micaiah repeats what would happen. And we have then the account of the spirit that will entice Ahab. And Jehoshaphat hears the word, hears the prophet's voice. Jehoshaphat hears the prophet say, "You will surely die, you will fail," to King Ahab, if you go to war against the Syrians. What does Jehoshaphat do in response to that? Well, we don't read Jehoshaphat does anything in response to that. Incredible, isn't it? Jehoshaphat doesn't seem to be too concerned that King Ahab has hated one of his people, a prophet of God. King Ahab can't stand him. Doesn't seem to mind too much about that. And then the prophet comes and speaks an authoritative word about what would happen in the battle. And Jehoshaphat is seemingly indifferent to that too. He will ignore that, in fact. How is it with us? How is it with us? Because sooner or later, the prophet will be struck. The prophet will be taken away back to the governor. And he will be put in prison. He'll be fed with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction. And Jehoshaphat will be indifferent to this. Well, you say, "I wouldn't have done that." If I was Jehoshaphat, and I would have found myself in this position, I would have surely taken heed of the voice of the prophet. Surely. We would like to think so, wouldn't we? But I wonder if we have a more sure word of prophecy. we have the Bible, and we have very clear instructions about how we are to live. We have very clear commands about what we are to do and what we are not to do, and yet we can ignore it. We have temptations, and we can ignore the voice of conscience. We have temptations to do something which we know to be against an express command of the Bible, and yet we can do it anyway. Jehoshaphat did. We can do that. We all have our own temptations. We all have our besetting sins. We have all, I'm sure, ignored the voice of conscience when it has spoken and gone ahead and done our own thing anyway. Well, we must never do that. We must never do that. If you commit a sin which goes against your conscience, you must repent quickly. Quickly. We must repent immediately. You know, some people, they'll sin against conscience and they won't repent. They'll leave it. And maybe another day and another day. And you know, sometimes you can get to the point where you don't even think about your sin too much. You may say, well, I was sinning against conscience, and I was sinning against conscience, but then I got to the point where I didn't even think about it. I didn't even think about my sin. And you're so backslidden, you become so out of communion with the Lord that conscience even starts not to speak. And that's a tragic thing for a Christian, when conscience stops speaking. A very dangerous place to be. We must come urgently to the Lord if that's true for us. When we're tempted to sin and conscience speaks, don't ignore that voice, but kill that sin. Kill it, mortify it. It's a lesson that we have to learn all through our lives. You know, when we're young, we think that we'll have mastery over our sin one day. We think, oh, when I'm 40, 45, 50, I won't have that problem. I'll have mastered that by that time. And yet, the same sins come back. This is something we have to do every day. Kill our sins. Else, the voice of conscience will stop to speak. The Spirit's grieved. The Spirit stops to speak to us. And that's a tragic thing. So we may look at this passage and think, well, I would never have done what King Jehoshaphat did. And yet we do. We do. Even in small ways we can do it. When we have that voice in our head, when we're reminded of a scripture, even if it's just a small thing, oh, we should, something's on your conscience, you should do that thing. Maybe it's a positive thing, something that we feel we should do. You feel like you should give more to the Lord or something like that. You feel like you should make more of an effort with some person. You feel like you should love somebody more than you do. Something positive, and the voice speaks, conscience speaks to you, and we ignore it. We can just forget about it so easily. And so we know the Bible, we know the commands of God, we know the standards. Well, it's our aim, isn't it, to be zealous in His service. So never ignore the voice of conscience, never ignore the scriptures, but come and, as best we can, obey the scriptures as we know them. Well, that was a mistake of Jehoshaphat to ignore the voice of the prophet. But then they went to war. In verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat would make another mistake. And one wonders what Jehoshaphat was thinking at this point. But he said, Ahab said to him, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Because the king of Israel knew that they would just want to kill the king. And so Ahab manages to convince Jehoshaphat to dress up in the king's robes. And Jehoshaphat seems to fall for this plan entirely. So Jehoshaphat goes dressed as the king, and you know the rest of the story. The Syrians come, and they find the king, and they go to kill him. And Jehoshaphat, in verse 31, the end of verse 31, Jehoshaphat, when he's surrounded, he cries out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. Well, what can we say about this? But Jehoshaphat comes to a point where he is in crisis. He is ignored. He's done something deliberately that he shouldn't have done. He's gone to war with Ahab, which he shouldn't have done. He's ignored the voice of the prophet, which he should never have done. And now he's gone to war with Ahab and dressed himself as the king, which he should never have done. He's got himself into a mess, as it were. And it may be, friends, that we can, by sinning, by disregarding the voice of the Bible, the word of the Bible, we can get ourselves into a mess. We can get ourselves into situations which are difficult and painful. This is a scenario for you that can happen. You're living your Christian life, but you're sinning against conscience. You know you're not in the right place with the Lord, and you go to work and you're not praying particularly. You're certainly not praying for your work, and you just go to your work and you think, this is easy. I come here every day. I do this job. I've done it so many years. And then, bang, something goes wrong. Some mistake you've made unwittingly. And it has big consequences, perhaps, for the business that you work for. And the voice of conscience, you can hear, you can feel the Lord's hand in that situation. You think to yourself, this is my fault. This is a chastisement from the Lord. I've not really been engaged with him. I have been sinning against him. I've not been praying for my work. And this thing goes wrong, and you just feel the Lord's voice in that situation. It may not be, obviously. Things can go wrong when we're in communion with the Lord. It's not to say that if something goes wrong in your life, that it's the Lord's hand chastising you, not at all. But in some situations, you can get yourself into a situation where something happens in your life and you think, that is the voice of the Lord. That's the Lord's work. Because he's let this happen to me that I might seek him again. He's let this happen to me that I might be dependent upon him again. He has allowed me to come into this situation, and he wouldn't want me to be in this situation, but in his sovereign will, I found myself in this situation, and he's using this situation to teach me. And it's a wonderful thing, I think, in this chapter, that Jehoshaphat does all of these things which the Lord doesn't want him to do, and yet when he finds himself in dire straits, he finds himself surrounded by the enemy, he's about to be killed, he can cry out there and then. He cries out there and then in the midst of the battle, and he's instantly removed from the situation. Why? Because the Lord governs all things. The Lord governs the hearts of the Syrians. The Lord moved them to depart from him. And friend, you may be in the future, or have been in the past, or maybe even now, you're in a situation where you feel like the situation you're in is a situation of your own making, and you don't know what else to do but to cry to God. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have ignored the word of the prophet, but he finds himself in this situation, and all he can think to do, because he is a good king, a believer, if you like, all he can think to do is to cry to the Lord. And that's all he does do. He cries to the Lord in his trouble, and the Lord rescues him. The Lord delivers him. God is so kind, isn't he? God is so gracious. God so loves his people that he will rescue them if they call upon him. And the Lord moved the hearts of the enemy. For it came to pass when the children, that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back. Why did they perceive that? How did they know it wasn't King Ahab? Well, who knows? But they perceived it. The Lord gave them enough wisdom to know that it was actually King Jehoshaphat, and so they turned back again from pursuing him. And even better, verse 33. A certain man drew a bow at random and smote the king of Israel in the only place it could smote him, between the joints of the harness. The Lord works all things together for good to those that love him. The Lord works random events. Everything. Random events are at his command. Random events work out his purposes. because a man drew a bow at random and just shot it at random, and it lands right in the place where it needs to land to end the life of Ahab. Well, the battle increased. Ahab manages to stay himself up in his chariot until the evening, but then at the time he's killed. Well, Jehoshaphat had a good reaction to his situation. And friend, if you've got yourself into trouble because of your indifference or your neglect of prayer or the reading of the word or because of your sin, well, the right response to that is to pray, is to cry out to the Lord just like Jehoshaphat did, and not to be proud, not to be stubborn, but to pray and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Forgive me of all these things I've done that I ought not to have done. Forgive me of my indifference to you. Forgive me that I've not depended on you as I ought to do. Restore me. Make me new again. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Pray that prayer like David prayed in Psalm 51. Oh, that would be the right thing to do. Put my foot back upon that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might live to serve him, that I might be useful in your service once again. That would be a right response to persecution. Well, Jehoshaphat joined with the enemy and was reproved of the Lord. And that's just here. Just look at chapter 19. I won't be going through all of 19, but just for the first verse. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace by the Lord's mercy to Jerusalem. And verse 2, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king, Jehoshaphat, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon you from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And just listen to what Jehoshaphat did. You know, he's been told that wrath is upon him because of his sin. But in verse 4, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And it's a good response from King Jehoshaphat to reproof. He does the right thing. He sets himself back up. And that's what we must do. And you'll notice in chapter 20, he's faced with a tripartite attack of war, and he doesn't know what to do. And he comes before the Lord and he prays. He prays. He brings everybody in, and all the little ones, and they pray a wonderful prayer. You can read that prayer in chapter 20, in verse 5, and all the way down there. And he prays a wonderful prayer to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. The Lord answers him. He saves them from that enemy, and he makes the enemy fall on itself. He doesn't even have to fight. The enemy mistakes one another, and they end up killing themselves. And he has enough spoil to carry it for 3 days. And you think, well, what mercy and what grace that Jehoshaphat can call upon the Lord. And because he believes and trusts in the Lord and in the power of the Lord to do whatever the Lord needs to do, the Lord hears him and the Lord rewards him for his faith. That's what to do. I don't know why King Jehoshaphat went down to be affiliated with King Ahab. He didn't need to be. And yet he maybe saw some strategic advantage in it or something. Well, he didn't need to. The Lord didn't need the help of King Ahab to bring about his purposes. The Lord doesn't need, we don't need the world in our lives to fulfill the purposes of God for us. God is strong enough. God is able to do above all that we ask or think. We don't need the help of the world. And I just want to contrast, just to finish this evening, I just want to contrast that with his father. If you just go back to chapter 16 of this book, we have King Ahab's father, Asa, in a similar situation. Now, he's going to battle against Israel, and he wants a league with Syria. And I won't tire you with the detail, but Asa, in verse 2 of chapter 16, sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, saying, "There is a league between me and you, me and thee, and there was as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break the league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And if you just look down to verse 8. "Were not the Ethiopians," this is the prophet of the Lord, this is verse 7, "at the time that Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand.' Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And just listen to Asa's response in verse 10. "Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time." So we have Asa making an ungodly league with an ungodly nation to further his own interests, and the Lord says to him, "Why did you do that? You had no need to do that. There was absolutely no need for you to join affinity with anybody, because the Lord was able to deliver you from the Ethiopians, and they had many chariots and many horsemen. He can deliver them out of your hand because he's so powerful." And Asa was angry with that reproof, very angry, in a rage, says the scripture. And his anger led to him oppressing the people. And that was a wrong response to correction. And if we're being corrected by the Lord, the last thing we need to do is to go on the offensive and to be angry. You see, our pride is so powerful, isn't it? We have a reproof from the Lord. We feel the reproof, maybe as we come to church and we sit in the pews, and the preacher takes a passage and it speaks to our hearts and it reproves us. In our hearts, nobody else knows, but it's reproving us as we hear it. This preacher says you shouldn't do this thing, and it reproves us because we do that thing. We have been guilty of that thing. That thing is on our conscience. And there's two ways you can respond. One, like Jehoshaphat: "Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, make me a new person again. Wash me clean. Set my feet upon the rock, that I might be useful for you, that I might love you and be in communion with you again." Or our pride rises up and we respond in an arrogant spirit, and we don't like it, and we're prickly, and inside we don't want to hear the word of the Lord really, and we go away from that meeting and we're dissatisfied, and we carry on in our sin, and we get harder and harder in our indifference. Well, that would be such a shame, wouldn't it? The Lord loves us if we're his people. He cares for us. And if he reproves us, it's for our own good. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth," says the scripture. If we go off the track, the Lord will reprove us. Well, may we see the Lord's hand in that. May we see the Lord's hand as our Father, somebody who loves us, correcting us, bringing us back so we're in communion with him again, because he knows that's what's good for us. He knows that's what's good for our friends and our family, for our usefulness in his service, for our everlasting eternal souls. So don't harden our hearts. Don't be provocative. No, submit to him. Submit to his word. Come to him. Confess your sin. And it would be better for us, because we will be living with a clear conscience, which is much better than living with a stained one, a conscience that maybe even isn't speaking to us anymore. We've abused it for so long. So I bring to you King Jehoshaphat. Didn't do everything correctly, did some things which were very poor, really, in judgment. And yet the Lord heard him when he cried to him. And if you're in a difficult situation this evening, because of something that you have done and you feel at your wit's end, you don't know what to do, well, you cry to the Lord. You ask him, "Lord, help me." And he will. And he'll make you clean. And he'll forgive you. And he'll use you. Well, may the Lord bless us all. Amen.